Again, welcome this morning. We're glad that you're here with us to worship God. You know, a couple decades ago, actually about a decade ago, ESPN came out with this article that talked about the greatest coach of the century. Now, when the article came out, it didn't say the greatest basketball coach of the century. It didn't say the greatest football coach of the century. It didn't say the greatest college basketball coach of the century. It said the greatest coach of the century. That is to say that there's no greater coach than this one. And it didn't say the greatest coach of the last 10 years. It didn't say the greatest coach of the last 50 years. It didn't say the greatest coach of the last 75 years. It said the greatest coach of the last 100 years. And this coach is John Wooden. Back in the mid-60s and into the early 70s, John Wooden was the coach of the UCLA college team, and he won 10 NCAA championships. Now, for those of you who don't follow basketball or college basketball, that is amazing. That is a record, 10 college championships over the course of 12 years, and 7 of those championships were consecutive. He broke all sorts of records. NBA players like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar is one of those that went through his coaching system. So as I saw that and I became aware of the greatest coach of the century, I started thinking, how did the greatest coach of the century coach? What was that first meeting that he would have with his team? What was that like when his freshman college players would come? What was the first piece of instruction, I wondered? What is it? And sure enough, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, who obviously he went to 9 All-Star appearances. You know, by the way, more than Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan did 14. On his freshman year, he was recruited, and he shares this story. He says that the first year that he comes in into the basketball court, the coach is there. John Wooden is there. And he looks straight at the eyes of his players, and he says, "Listen, young men, I want you to make a circle, and I want you to sit down Indian style." And some of them thought, this guy is crazy. I mean, who does he think we are, kids? And so he looks back at them and says, "Listen, if you don't want to do this, that's fine. The door is over there." And so sure enough, the young adults, including Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, get in a circle, and they just sit down, and they cross their legs, and they're just intently looking at their coach. And just as they thought they were getting a sane coach, the coach looks straight at them and says, "Listen, I want you to take your shoes off and your socks off." Now, remember, this is the coach of the century. Coach of the century. So he looks at them and says, "Take your shoes off, take your socks off." And he tells them this. He says, "I'm going to teach you how to put your socks on so you don't get blisters. And I'm going to teach you how to tie your laces so that you don't trip." The coach of the century. And the first words out of his mouth are, "I'm going to teach you how to put your socks on so you don't get blisters. I'm going to teach you how to do your laces so you don't trip." He was quoted as saying this: "It's the little things that are vital. Little things make the big things happen." See, he understood that in life, it's not the big things that you ought to do that get you the big results. That it's the small things in life that get you the big results. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, "I've got big challenges. My marriage is in the toilet." Or maybe you're thinking, "My kids are just so rebellious." Or your kids, teenagers, are thinking, "My parents are just knuckleheads. You know, there's none like my parents." Maybe you're thinking, "It's my boss, or it's my employees, or it's your coworkers," and you're thinking, "I need big changes. I need things to change dramatically." Maybe it's in your schooling. You're thinking, "I want big results." And maybe, just maybe, it's not big changes that you ought to do. Maybe it's just a couple small little changes that can have the biggest impact in the world around you. Over the course of the next couple of weeks, I'm going to try and convince you of that. My big idea for the next 3 weeks is going to be this, and that's, it's often the small things that no one sees. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants.
Yes, we're on the same page. It's the small things that no one sees that results in the big things that everyone wants. We look at a marriage, we look at a relationship with kids or parenting, we look at our job size and we're thinking, I want that big stuff. And we're thinking, I want to do big changes. But what I'm saying here this morning is that what if it's small changes that can make that big difference? Wherever you're struggling, wherever you're at in life, over the course of the next couple of weeks, I'm going to try and convince you that we ought to adjust a couple of things. That we ought to adjust this week our thoughts. That we ought to adjust next week our words. And then the following week, that what if we adjusted our habits? Then, just then, we would be able to see some big impact. Who's up for big impact? Who's up for it? Yeah. All of us are up for it. Because you see, what we think becomes what we say. And what we say becomes what we do. And what we do gets us into a path, into a destination, whether that's positive or negative. What we think becomes what we say. What we say becomes what we do. And what we do sets us up in a path in life that either will be a good, positive path or a negative path in life. I love the way King Solomon says it in Proverbs 23:7. He says it this way. He says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." That's the King, the New King James Version. That's the, probably more accurate in the phrase and the way it's translated. "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." In other words, who you are is largely determined by what you think. What you think about life, what you think about your marriage, what you think about your parenting, what you think about your job, what you think about your relationships, your family, what you think is going to lead to who you are. So if you think you can't, you probably won't. If you dwell on your problems, they will likely overwhelm you. If you feel like a victim, you will become one. But the opposite is true as well. That if you can't, you think you can, you probably will. If you're looking for opportunities, you're probably going to find them. If you believe that God is with you and for you, then you will see his power and his presence in your life. And for many of us, we don't see his power and his presence because we believe not. We don't think it. We don't think that it's actually there. And the truth is that life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. And that's why it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." So this is what I want to do this morning. I want to ask you the question, what is your strongest thoughts? I want you to think about what you think about. I want you to think about what you think about. So if you go to your sermon notes, your sermon outline, you're going to have three categories there. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what you think about. And the first category is being worried or peaceful. And the category is either from 1 to 10. And I want you to rate it. The second category is going to be negative. Either you're a negative person or a positive person. And I want you to rate it. Which one do you lean more towards from 1 to 10? The third category is going to be, are you worldly minded or are you eternally minded? And so here we go. So the first category. Are you a worried kind of person, worrisome kind of person, or are you a peaceful kind of person? Do you wake up in the morning and you're worried about your children, you're worried about your money, you're worried about your health, you're worried about your job, you're worried about your future, you're worried about the cat that left, that it might come back? What are you worried about? It's one of Satan's creatures, the cat. Unless you have a cat, cats will tell you, they have their mind of their own. What are you worried about? What are you worried about? Are you peaceful? Are you peaceful? Do you wake up in the morning thinking, God is in control? I've tried my best. I've tried everything I can, and I'm leaving the results up to God. Do you wake up in the morning saying, God, you are here, you're present, and I'm at peace with whatever comes of today? Are you worried or are you peaceful? Where are you? Where are you in the spectrum from 1 to 10? Are you negative? Or are you positive? What kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that's real critical of people? You know, you go into a new environment, you're thinking, I already found all those weaknesses. Maybe the kind of person you're real critical of people or your place of employment or your kids or your marriage. Or the kind of person you're real critical of your schooling or where you're at. You're real critical in your mind. You always find something to be discontent or critical about. You know, you come into a new place and you're already thinking of all the things that are wrong in it. Are you always, the first things that come out of your mouth is how bad that person is, or how bad that preacher was, or whatever, you know? What kind of person are you? Are you a real negative, critical person? Or are you a real positive person? That you come in a situation and you're already thinking of all the positive things. You know there's weaknesses, you know, like, for example, this church, there are weaknesses, folks, but you're looking at all the positives. And you're like, man, yes, there's a couple of tweaks here that we could do, but you know what? God is moving in a powerful way. And you go to your job and you're like, yeah, I know my coworkers are knuckleheads, but man, you know what? He still has a good heart. Are you looking at your wife or your relationship and you're like, yeah, they got some quirks in there, but you know what? He's got a sweet, tender heart. Well, you know what? But she means well. How do you look at life? Do you give the benefit of the doubt to people? Or are you like, you know what? You're just looking at the negatives, the thing to criticize, the thing that you want to criticize. Where are you? Where are you in the spectrum from 1 to 10? Maybe you have a little bit of both. Are you worldly minded? Are you worldly minded or are you eternally minded? When you wake up in the morning, are you thinking in your mind, what other stuff can I get? You know, what can I make more money so that I can buy X, Y, and Z? Are you thinking just worldly things, material possessions? Are you thinking, you know, worldly thoughts like, I sure hope they like me. I sure hope they laugh on that cat joke. Are you worldly minded or are you eternally minded? Are you worldly minded? You're thinking, I sure hope they like me, or I sure hope this gets to my advantage. Or you thinking, you wake up in the morning, you're thinking, man, I wonder how today I can give God the most glory I can give him. Do you wake up in the morning thinking, you know what? Things might not be perfect, but today I want to serve God. You wake up in the morning thinking, God, disrupt my day so I can see you at work. Are you eternally minded? Are you thinking of ways of how you can give financially? How you can give of your time, of your talents? You're thinking of ways in which you can just engage people with the truth of Jesus Christ. Where are you in the spectrum from 1 to 10? Where would you land? You see, if you didn't answer 10, 10, 10, if you didn't answer 10, 10, 10 on any one of those, you need this message. You need it desperately as much as I need it. What you think about is actually important. It's really, really important. We all struggle with those thoughts in our heads, and you've had them, I've had them. You say something, you're going to meet someone, and you're thinking, don't screw up, don't screw up, don't screw up, and then you screw up, you know? I'm very familiar with those kind of situations. And then at the end of those conversations or situations, you're thinking to yourself, oh, man, I am so dumb. And there's that little word, a little phrase that comes in your mind, I'm just not good enough. I'm just not, you know, I don't have it together. That was dumb. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good. I'm not worthy. Have you ever wrestled with those? Or am I the only person here that's wrestled with those? All of us do. I'm going to give you two thoughts this morning. Two thoughts and to apply into your life. For those of you who struggle with those thoughts that say, you know what, you're trying to be a good person. Man, if they only knew what I know about you. You ever wrestle with those kind of thoughts in your mind? And all of a sudden you feel like a hypocrite, but you're like, these thoughts keep on popping up. Two thoughts. The first one is this. How do you change the way you think? First of all, capture and reject toxic thoughts. Capture and reject toxic thoughts. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And it reads like this, and it says, for though we live in the world, this is Paul talking, by the way, he's saying, for we live in the world, like, you know, we have life and existence, we do life in this world. It says, we do not wage war as the world does. So you cast a comparison here. He's saying, we live in this world. In this world we call Gonzales, the city of Gonzales. We live here. But we're in the middle of a battle. And this battle that we're waging war with does not require carnal weapons. In other words, it doesn't require Uzis and you know, handguns. I know you're from Gonzales. You're probably carrying one right now. You know, doesn't require that. It's a different weaponry. You know, Gonzales, everybody has like a, you know, a gun in the underneath the seat or, you know, in their holster, you know, coming into church. But what I'm saying is this, you don't need those kind of wars. You don't need those kind of weapons. You're going to need a different weapon, entirely different than the one you may carry or may possess at home. It's going to be entirely different. What kind of weapon is this? Check it out. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine, what does it say? What's the word? Power. The word power there comes from the word dunamis in the Greek, in the original language. You know where we get that word dunamis? Dynamite. Dynamite. So you have a power, a weapon that is not of this world and is way more powerful than any bazooka that you may own. It's dynamite type of power. And listen to what it says. And this is what it can do, that word. And by the way, that word or that weapon is going to be the word of God. The word of God. But listen to what it says. This power or dynamite type of power, divine dynamite type of power to do what? To accomplish or demolish. To demolish, to destroy what? Strongholds. Say it with me. What is it? Strongholds. Strongholds. The word strongholds comes from the word akamura, which means to be a prisoner locked by deception. That's what the phrase means, literally. To be a prisoner locked by deception. You know what it's talking about? Our thinking. Our thinking. And it's saying, God has given us a supernatural weapon to demolish the strongholds that our negative thinking has done within us. The strongholds. The strongholds. It's the thinking. That's what it is. And listen to what it says. It says, we demolish. We didn't demolish this, that kind of thinking. Which, by the way, pause for just a moment before we continue. Who's the father of all lies? Satan. Satan is. In John 8:44, it says that he is the father of all lies. When he speaks his native language. And his native language is deceit. When that thought comes into your mind that says, you loser, you're unworthy, you are just pathetic, you're not skinny enough, you're not tall enough, you know, those thoughts that say, you know what, you just don't have it together, you're dumb. Deceiver has just sold you a bag of rotten apples. He sold you something that's not true. And that thought, if we're not careful, holds us captive. It's a stronghold. Have you ever had those thoughts? And you keep on rewinding the tape, and they keep on coming up and 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 up. I'm not good enough. I'm not a good enough husband. I'm not a good enough father or mother. It's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. And Satan has done a good job of weaving in there to get that stronghold in there. It's interesting, this is a side note, but every Friday morning, the elders, we get together and we talk about the message that I'm going to preach this Sunday. And Scott actually made up, he was talking about an illustration he heard. And I'm going to butcher it totally, but Chip Ingram, it's just, you know, it's carried third time. So Chip Ingram to Scott, to me, I'm going to butcher it. But this is the illustration. There's a, you know, Satan, and he's in a garage sale. I think it was a garage sale. He's a garage sale, and he's got all his demons. Now, by the way, this is not in the Bible. It's an illustration. That's why it's an illustration. So he comes in here. There's a garage sale. There's a bunch of stuff. And Satan is telling his demons, you know, these are all potential temptations that you could give to people, right? And so they walk in there and they see all these stuff. And at this point, I'm already making up stuff. You know, you see the TV, you know, you see all these stuff. You know, you see like, you know, the car. You see some money in part of the garage sale. You see all this stuff. You see pornography. You see shopping. You see all this other stuff all through here. And it's all clean and it's all shiny. And off through a corner, there's a little thingamaroo. For lack of a better word, thingamaroo. And this thingamaroo is like dirty, it's dusty. And so the demons go to Satan and says, what is that thing over there? The dusty thing. And so, and I'm just making up things. So there we go. They see this dusty thing. And this is what Satan says. He says, that's the best weapon here. Well, what is it? It's doubt. It's doubt. That's Satan's best weapon, folks. It's when we have that thinking that keeps on coming up. And there's no greater weapon that he possesses than the ability to be able to try and influence you. But you have a greater weapon, a divine dynamite type of weapon. It says to demolish strongholds. Verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take what? Help me out. What does it say? Say it with me again. Don't leave me hanging. What does it say? Captive. We take captive. Or another way of saying it is, that of which imprisoned us, our thoughts, now we hold as a prisoner. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought. We take captive of it. We capture it and we reject it. We capture it and we reject each and every thought. And sometimes those thoughts are subtle, aren't they? You know, I got in the mail, you know, now that I'm a dad again, you know, 4 kids now. I got this in the mail and you know, I'm just wondering what you guys would think. And it's called the Uncle Shelby's ABZ's book. Now, right off the bat, once you hear Uncle Shelby's, you know there's going to be something weird, right? So Uncle Shelby's, I don't know what people are trying to teach me with this, but so this is the deal. This is what it says. So it goes through A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the stuff, alphabet. And here's D, for example. Because remember, deception is always subtle, right? Sometimes not so subtle. It says D is for daddy. See daddy? See daddy sleeping on the couch? See daddy's hair? Daddy needs a haircut. Poor daddy. Daddy has no money for a haircut. Daddy spends all his money to buy you toys and oatmeal. Poor daddy. Daddy cannot have a haircut. Poor, poor daddy. See the scissors? Poor, poor, poor daddy. Just a little bit of deception. You know, just a little bit, you know. Just can barely see it in there. Here's K. K is for kidnapper. See the nice kidnapper? The kidnapper has a lollipop. The kidnapper has a keen car. The car can go fast. Tell the nice kidnapper that your daddy has lots of money. Then maybe he will let you ride in his car. I don't know what kind of parent that is. So this deception, just barely see it in there. All right, let's do one final one. Check out this one. M is for money. Oh boy. Mommy and daddy always fight about money. Money is the root of all evil. See the money? The money is green. The money is in mommy's purse. Don't beat me to the punchline. Take the bad money out of the purse and send it to P.O. Box 42, St. Louis, Missouri. Then mommy and daddy will be really happy. Deception is subtle, isn't it? It's subtle. And it may not so subtle in here, but we hear deception and it kind of gets a way of getting in there. And it makes its home in our head. As a matter of fact, I understand that so well that I started, we downloaded an app in our iPhone, my iPhone, and we do this app every night with the kids for the last 3 weeks, actually. And it's the Truth or Trash app. So I'm just going to go through this real quick because, again, showing you the point that you have to capture and you have to reject toxic thoughts. So this app, for example, will give a statement, and my kids, Caleb, Nemi, and Ziana, have to say, either is it truth or is it trash, right? To kind of prepare them, kind of teach them how to capture and reject toxic thoughts. And so I'm going to read it to you. You let me know. Let's participate a little bit here. You let me know if it's truth or trash. And if it's true, say it with, you know, with gusto. I mean, say it's trash, you know, say it with what you say in Spanish, ganas, you know, like, man, say it with ganas. So here we go. I should rely on my strength. Truth or trash? Trash. Correct. You might think you are strong on your own, but God's strength is incomparable. Rely on his strength. Ephesians 6:10. Here's another one. I am an overcomer. Truth or trash? Truth. I heard it trash, but I'm going to ignore it. Because Jesus is an overcomer. Yeah, correct. Because Jesus is an overcomer, you too are an overcomer. John 16:33. Check this one out. This is the last one. I am forgiven of the bad things I have done. Truth or trash? Say it again. What is it? Truth. Correct. When you believe that Jesus died and rose again for you, his blood covers all your sins. Matthew 26:28. Actually, I lied. One more so I can do the trash one. Loving God is the most important thing I do. Truth or trash? It's truth, right? But let's try trash. Trash. Incorrect. It is the greatest command. Matthew 22:37. What's my point with that? That when it comes to lies or deceptions, you have to capture it. You have to capture it and say, is this truth or trash? And put it in its proper place, reject it, it's trash. In Proverbs 4:23, this is the reason why we do that. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, this is what it's saying. The heart is actually the thinking behind it. Heart in the Old Testament has a lot to do with the will, with the thinking. So it says, above all, guard your thinking, your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, your enjoyment of life is proportional to the way you think. Your enjoyment of life is proportional to the way you think. In other words, how you think will determine what kind of enjoyment you get out of life. That's what that means. You can't have a negative mind and have a positive life. You can't. You can't have a negative mind and have a positive life. If you're always worried, you're not at peace, you're always worried about this, that, and the other, you're not going to enjoy your life, are you? If you're always nitpicking, always critical, always looking at the things you ought to criticize in a place, a person, or a people, or in a marriage, or in a relationship with kids, if you're always looking for the critical thing, the negative thing, guess what? You're not going to enjoy life. As a matter of fact, if you're negative in one place and you go to the next relationship, next place, next employment, next church, guess what? That's going to follow you there. You're going to be negative there too. You won't enjoy it. You won't enjoy it. If you're always worldly minded, always about yourself, guess what? You're not going to enjoy it. I love the way Jeremiah put it in Jeremiah 12:3. It says, yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to the butcher. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. So Jeremiah says, you know my heart's God. And take my thoughts and put them out like a sheep going to the butcher. Oh, that would be our prayer. Go before God and say, God, take that thought, the negative bad thought, and just butcher it. The second thought is this. You got to exchange toxic thoughts for spiritual ones. You got to exchange toxic thoughts for spiritual ones. It's not enough to capture and reject toxic thoughts. You have to exchange it for thoughts that are spiritual. Let me show you an example. Go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. By the way, Philippians is written by Paul to the church of Philippi. And Paul is in prison when he's writing this letter. And up to this point, from verse 4 to verse 7, he's been talking about how when you're worried, when you're anxious, put your anxiety and worries into prayer and pray to God. And he's going to guard your mind, your thinking, and your emotions, your heart. And then he says this, it's not enough for you to be like, God, take this away from me. You have to exchange it for spiritual ones. In verse 8 of chapter 4 in Philippians, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and what? Praiseworthy. Think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So don't just think about it. Put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Will be with you. So it's not just, man, that's a bad thought. But you say, I'm going to exchange it. The toxic thought, that of which is dangerous, I'm going to exchange it for a spiritual one. For a spiritual one. So you see someone, you have an axe to grind with them. You're like, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. God, what if something is going on in their life? You're worried, you're anxious. Like, God, you're in control. You say in your Bible that you're in control. And nothing comes our way without it first going your way. But you find what you're looking for. You find what you're looking for. It's interesting, right? If you see a hummingbird, all of us have seen a hummingbird, right? You know, little thingy, just a little thingy. It bzzz, has a gazillion different little flying doohickeys. And he's flying, and he's got a gazillion of those. And he goes in there, and what does he look for? Nectar. Sweet stuff. And the hummingbird, by flapping the wings, doohickeys, the wings, finally finds what it was looking for. Sweet things. Take, for example, the vulture. Vulture is not anything sweet about the vulture. It's an ugly animal. But boy, they're really good, right? You know, we're accustomed here in our city to see, you know, carcasses sometimes on the side of the road because you folks like me drive a little too fast sometimes. And sometimes a deer doesn't know it best. And Bambi gets in the way. And then Bambi is on the side. And there's a vulture flying by. And I don't know what kind of noise vultures make. But vultures see the meat and they go straight at it. The vulture finds what it wants to find. That's the same thing in life. You can either look for the sweet things in life or you can look for the dead things in life. You can either look for the positive thinking or you can look for the negative. You will find what you look for. And guess what? It takes time, but over time, you become better at it. It's interesting. Steve and I are learning Russian. Don't ask us why. We're crazy. But, you know, I started learning Russian, and then Steve, he was like, I want to help you. He's an encourager. So he's like, I want to help you. So he started learning Russian too. And so, you know, I see him, and so he'll say something in Russian. And in my head, I'm thinking, oh boy. You know, he probably already knows the answer because it's Steve. He knows a little bit about everything. And I'm like, I don't. So I got to either pretend or really think. So he tells me the word. And in my head, I'm processing. I'm like, okay, that word, I got to translate it to English. And I translate it to English. And then from English, I'm like, I got to translate it to Russian. So then I translate it to Russian. And then I say it. You know, it doesn't always work that well. Eventually, the hope would be that as we go on and practice and we talk some more, the hope that eventually, please Jesus, that eventually there will be a switch that turns, right? Where he talks to me in Russian and I don't even have to translate it. I just know it. And I don't have to translate it to English because I know it already and I just speak it. Folks, that's going to take a while. Trust me, it's going to take a while, especially for me. So my point there is it takes time and practice of you focusing on the good things before it becomes second nature to you. And eventually it's a common language. Paul puts it this way in chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. God is helping you. He's transforming you, but you're going to have to add something to the mix. By the renewing of your what? Help me out. Mind. God adds the transformation, but you're going to have to renew your mind. What does that mean? That means you wake up early in the morning. You don't have to pray like hour or two or three or four. Gosh, you don't even have to pray more than 5 minutes. You wake up in the morning, the first breath out of your mouth is, thank you, Lord. You pray. I give you permission, God, to disturb my day. Lord, I give you permission to just disturb my day. You wake up with prayer. The first thing you focus on, you fixate on God. You open your Bible. You don't have to, you know, study for 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes. You just have to open it and just read. Start from Romans or from, you know, from Matthew, book of Matthew. Just start and just pray for 5 minutes. That's the fertilizer that God uses to transform you and your thinking. You got to think about what you think about. Maybe that's our encouragement, main encouragement this morning. You think about what you think about. I want to end with this passage. May this be the longing of our hearts. This is my prayer for you, TRBC. This is my prayer for every one of you here, that this would be the longing of your heart. And in Psalm 104, verse 34 says, may all your thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. May all your thoughts be pleasing to him. Next time that thought comes up, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not slender enough, I'm not tall enough, I'm not short enough. I don't know who would say that, but I'm not short enough, you know, that you would say, like, God, may all my thoughts be pleasing to you. This is a lie. And I want to capture it, reject it, and I want to exchange it for your divine dunamis, dynamite type of truth to break that stronghold. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.